Good evening, everyone. And we want to start to think this evening about this theme of listening prayer that we launch next Sunday morning. Those of you who are on the church weekend, we've done some exploring of this there. So there will be some re-exploring of themes and some new ones. But The idea behind this series is that, yes, we want to pray to God, we want to ask God for things, but that our God is a God who speaks. And God has opinions on things, and God has things he wants his people to do. So the idea is that we're going to look at six stories of people who found that God was saying something to them that was very, very different to what they expected God to say. And I think pretty much all the time, not what they actually wanted him to say. Now, I'm not thinking for one minute that if we do this, every one of us are going to have great experiences of God speaking to us in obvious ways. But what I do hope is that we'll realize that all the things that we want to talk to God about, all the things that we want to pray about, that God actually does have something that he wants to say about them. So we're going to start using some words to pray. We're then going to sing, and then we're going to do some exploring of this theme together. So Father, in your Son, by your Spirit, teach us to listen, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So from now until the end of November, our theme is listening prayer. I don't know what sort of picture that puts into your mind. Maybe it puts into your mind a picture of a very quiet contemplative whose idea of praying is to sit in silence for an hour, say absolutely nothing. Well, none of the people who we are going to be looking at over these next few weeks were good at sitting in silence and doing nothing, as far as I'm aware. They were people who were in very robust conversations with God. You ever get those conversations with people where you're kind of really dealing with the things that matter and you're both seeking to love and to care for each other, but you're talking quite bluntly at the same time? You know that sort of conversation? Yeah, well, that's the sort of conversations that are going on here. I was brought up in a tradition that said, how does God speak to us? And the answer number one that was always given to that was, God speaks through the Bible. This is God's word. If you want to know what God is saying, it's in the book that you look first. So we will be looking at the book and seeking to draw on half a dozen stories where people, to put it bluntly, had to shut up and listen. Where God had something to say to them, where they had something quite different that they wanted to say to God. And I don't know what your prayers to God are tonight. I don't know what is on your mind. I don't know what you're saying to him. But what I hope we're going to be learning, hey, who knows what God wants to do. But what I hope we'll be learning over the next few weeks is that whenever we come to God with our prayers, we find that God has something that he wants to say to us. Now, that's not to say that every time we pray, we'll know what the something that God wants to say is. But even the recognition that we are open to what God has to say is important. You know, one of my favourite moments since I've come here, some of you were there when this happened, was we were around at our house. We had a number of people around for a meal. And Esther, remember Esther? How we miss Esther since she moved down south. Esther was there, and Esther was reminiscing about her childhood church and this song that they used to sing together. And the song went like this. You can join in if you like. It went, God has something to say. God has something to say. Listen carefully. Pay close attention. For God has something to say. Okay. So what you did was you all sang that together. And then the person who was leading would point to somebody. And that person had to say a verse from Scripture. You see? So this was their means of getting the young people to memorize Scripture, basically. So they would point to it. So Esther announced that we were now going to try this. So Esther takes over. Now, you have to remember in telling this story that not everybody around the table was somebody who went to church. So Esther starts off all going, God has something to say. God has something to say. Listen carefully. Pay close attention because God has something to say. And then she pointed to somebody. I can't remember, but I think it would be safe to say that if you've been in church a while, most of the verses that came out at the beginning were fairly predictable. You know, we got John 3:16, God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. We got Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord's my shepherd, and a few others. And then we sang it again, and Esther pointed to this lady who was not a churchgoer at all. And this expression of utter fear came over her face. And she said, what do I do? What am I meant to do? Well, say a verse from the Bible. And she said, go forth and multiply. God has something to That might just be my favorite moment from But well, that was an excuse to tell the story anyway. But God had, God has something to say to us. And did everybody see this? Yeah. So I put listening prayer in the middle. And we're going to look at the stories of a number of people. The first one we're going to look at is Paul the Apostle. Right, quick word association. Tell me something. What does Paul bring to mind? Disciples. Okay. Sorry? His conversion. So he had a spectacular conversion story where the Lord met with him, completely turned him around. Okay, any other things? Sorry? His letters. Yeah, he wrote many letters to churches, some of which are still surviving in our scripture. Many of these. Sorry? Prison, okay. So he was somebody who...
His thorn.
Oh. Yes. Okay, so when he was at Athens, he started from what they knew and created a bridge. I mean, he actually recognized that even though they didn't know God, that they actually were genuinely attempting to worship the God that they didn't know. And I mean, he quotes some of their poems and says, you've got it right. Now, let me tell you about this God. Yeah, I mean, Paul, an amazing chap. I mean, the passion that this man has for the good news of Jesus is incredible. You know, we were reading from him a few Sundays ago. You know, the one thing that matters is that Christ is proclaimed. And if Christ is being proclaimed, I will rejoice. This utter passion for the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul tells us, he takes us to a place that he doesn't go anywhere else that we've still got on record. He starts talking about the spiritual experiences that he's had, partly because, I think mostly because, some people were going, we've got better experiences than Paul's got. And that was, you know, they were trying to discredit Paul. Paul didn't care a lot for talking about spiritual experience. He gives us some idea of an amazing experience he's had. He then says that to keep him from being puffed up by that, interesting that Paul sees in a couple of his letters spiritual experiences as being really dangerous things. You know, they can you can react very badly to them. They can make you proud. We don't want that. But Paul then talks about what Jackie was saying, this thorn in the flesh. Whatever it was, we don't really know. There are some educated guesses as to what it might be. He calls it a messenger from Satan to torment him. So whatever it was, there was something in Paul's life that he just couldn't handle. And he prayed to the Lord and he said, Lord, take it away. Three times he prayed. And three times God said, no. And God's reply was that God's power, this isn't the exact words, but this is the gist, that God's power worked better if Paul was weak than if Paul was strong. That's really quite an astonishing thing for God to say. You know, we're talking about listening prayer. On week one, we're going to be thinking about the things that hurt us. We're going to be thinking about the things in our lives that we would love to see changed. Yeah, I'm not talking about the minor irritants here. I'm talking about that big stuff. Paul says three times, I begged God, take this away from me, change it. And God said, well, you know, Paul, actually, for what I'm trying to do, it works better that I don't. So on week one, we'll look at this amazing man, Paul, who did incredible stuff, this utter enthusiast for the gospel, who had to accept that having something in his life that seriously bugged him was what God actually wanted for the sake of the gospel. We follow a crucified Messiah, don't we? It shouldn't surprise us too much. So what we're going to be doing in the first week is trying to say, well, you know, what are the things that we want God to change? What does God have to say about this? Of course, I'm not assuming that the answer will be the same as Paul. God might say, great, I'll change it. He does stuff like that. You know, he loves to give us good things. But actually to help us have this openness to God that says to God, yeah, I'll listen to what you've got to say to me. And then we're going to look at Peter. Okay, quick again. Give me some thoughts. What do you think of when you think of Peter?
Water.
Water? Water. Okay, well, he walked on the water. He did. Anything else? He denied Jesus. He did. Sorry, what were you saying? He was certainly impulsive. Very much so. Somebody would say the first thing that came into his head. He was a fisherman. And he had a new career, which was? Fishers of men. Okay, anything else? The rock. You are a rock, and on this rock I will build my church. I mean, very different character to Paul, but another one. I mean, if you are an impulsive person, you've got your hero here. But the story we're particularly going to look at is the time when Jesus started to explain to them that he was going to be arrested, handed over, and killed, and then raised to life. And Peter's response was to say, no way. Not going to happen. It's not going to happen to you. And Peter had his ideas of what the Messiah should be doing, which made perfect sense. I mean, as Jesus says later on, Peter is just thinking as human beings think. He's not coming out with an original thought in what he says. Of course the Messiah isn't going to be killed. Messiahs don't get killed, they win. And Jesus sees in Peter just doing this, the work of Satan, and that Satan is trying to trip Jesus up and stop him from doing what God wants to do. So you have this conversation of Peter telling Jesus that Jesus has got it wrong. And I don't think it's a coincidence that it's just after this that Jesus takes Peter and James and John up a mountain, and there's this incredible experience of Jesus' clothes being changed to be all white and this voice coming from heaven, "This is my son whom I love, listen to him." We're going to be thinking in week two about the things that we think God ought to do. I hope you've got some. I can remember. It was Polish. Previous church, we were twinned with a Polish church, and they were big into praying. I'd love to be in a church that was as big into praying as they were, though I think it might exhaust me. But they were big into praying, and they would say, right, I won't pick on anybody in particular tonight, but okay, Brenda, you don't have to answer this. It's just, okay, Brenda, what are your prayer needs? That was too long. I mean, you took too long. I mean, I know I didn't ask you to really, but you get the idea. If you can't say instantly what you're praying for just now, what on earth are you praying about? I mean, we should be keen to be bringing our needs to God, telling him what we want God to do. But often God has something to say about the things we think he should do. We often look out on the world and think that God is messing it up. And God says to us that he's working to a different plan to the one that we thought he was. So we will be seeking to listen. So if you have places where you think God has got it wrong or God has gone a bit crazy, week two will be one for you. Well, they're going to look at Elijah. Okay, quickly, a few thoughts about Elijah. Fire from heaven, indeed. Which he does with great style. Hiding in a cave, which he does with much less style. But fiery chariot, what, taking him to heaven? Yep, anything else? Depression, yep. So someone who could burn very hot and very cold. Yeah. Anything else? Yep. It was a widow's son, wasn't it? Yeah, he brought a widow's son back to life. I mean, Elijah is an amazing prophet. He is incredible. But there was this time when he just snapped. Strangely enough, after what should have been his greatest moment, you know, the day when he calls down fire from heaven and he completely defeats the prophets of Baal. And he does it with great style. You know, if you're going to ask God to make something catch fire, why not throw bucketfuls of water onto it first? Yeah, I mean, just to really make the point that this is God. Incredible stuff. And yet we find him soon hiding in a cave and actually thinking there is no point in going further. Elijah seems to be tired. He's burnt out. And yes, God does have things for Elijah to do, but the first thing that Elijah needs is somebody to look after him, to make him some breakfast, give him some rest, make sure that he's okay. So in week 3, looking at Elijah, I want us to be thinking about the places where perhaps we feel tired, where we feel that our enthusiasm has waned, where we feel exhausted. Maybe we've made some mistakes as well. I love the way that before God says anything, he cares for Elijah's practical needs. And then he gives Elijah a new experience of himself and strengthens him. And then he sends him on his way to get back to the job that Elijah should be doing. So we're going to be thinking about the places where perhaps we feel tired or worn out. God has something to say. What does he want to say to us? And then the next person we're going to look at is Ahaz. Not so well known as the other ones. Who knows about Ahaz? He was a king. Sorry? No. Not this Ahaz, anyway. No. No, I think we're Hezekiah there. Ahaz. Yeah, okay, note, more historical background when we get to this one. I mean, Ahaz was one of the kings of Judah, and he is the one, probably the most well-known thing about him is that he was the one that Isaiah gave the prophecy to about the virgin becoming pregnant and having a child. Ahaz was the king. He was in a desperate situation. I'm not going to draw all the maps today, but basically, Israel and Syria were attacking him, and 2 Kings tells us this in quite a lot of detail. And Ahaz decides to form an alliance with Assyria, which in those days was a different country. And the prophet Isaiah comes to him and says to him, ask the Lord for a sign. Whatever it is, ask the Lord for a sign. And Ahaz says, I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. And Isaiah's response is, you've worn God out. And the conversation goes on from there. Ahaz is scared. And because he is scared, he ends up doing a load of stuff that he should never have done. He sinks so low, he actually has his child sacrificed in the fire for a foreign god. I mean, it's horrific that it's horrific anybody could do it, but that a king of Judah could do it is awful. When Ahaz is scared, he takes some hugely wrong steps. And God had something to say. And it was basically, trust me. Have faith in me. The prophet says to Ahaz, if you don't stand firm in your faith, you won't stand. Some strong words from God on that occasion, which certainly were the last words that Ahaz wanted to hear when he was forming an alliance with a country that worshipped different gods and rearranging all the temple to make the worship different. So in week 4, we're going to be thinking about fear. What are the things that we are afraid of? What do we get scared about? And what does God want to say about them? So we'll be trying to name the fears that we have to see if God might have something to say that we need to hear. And in week 5, we're going to be looking at David. Okay, some thoughts about David. King? Adulterer. He was an adulterer. He was a very strong king. He was a musician and a poet. Anything else? Sorry? He killed Goliath. The only person who was brave. Yeah. He loved the Lord. Yeah, I mean, fear was never his problem. And he loved the Lord. A man after my own heart, God says about David. Almost. Not quite naked. We do have the Ark of the Covenant here. We're not going to reenact that scene. That scene tonight. But we are going to be looking at the story of David failing. I mean, there are loads of stories of David doing great things. I mean, he was also a man with a very short temper, and he had to be rescued out of that at times as well. But he failed. He committed adultery, and once he'd committed one sin, it was cover up, producing more sin and more sin and more sin. And it was simply not possible for David to avoid the consequences of what he'd done. You know, God forgave him, but his family still fell apart. And he did. He did, yeah. He had to be confronted to face it, but yes, he did know. He did know that he'd done wrong. And in week five, we're going to be encouraging us to talk to God about things where we feel that we have done things wrong, but we haven't matched up to what God would want us to do. And again, God has something to say. And what David discovered was that God hadn't finished with him. You know, God did not say, David, you can't be king anymore. David remained as king. I mean, it was considerably harder as he faced the consequences of what he'd done. So we will have an opportunity to think about, well, where have I slipped up? Where have I got it wrong? We're not going to ask you to confess all your sins to the church or anything like that. But we will be encouraging you to have conversations with God about these things. And then the final week is going to be Gideon. Okay, what do we know about Gideon? He put out a fleece. I had a lovely story, which I'm told is true, about a Christian in Albania who was a shepherd. And he wasn't sure about God's wisdom, so he decided to put out a fleece to see, you know, would it be dry in the ground wet or the other way around? And as the author of the book so wonderfully puts it, he said, what he discovered was what every shepherd in Albania knew, that if you leave out a fleece overnight, it gets nicked. But okay, put out a fleece. What else? Yeah. Okay, yeah, God reduced the size of his army. Not the passage we're going to look at, but it's an interesting one where God has something to say, isn't it? There's too many of you. You know, let's do this in a way that really gives me the glory. Anything else? The call? Okay, yeah, he was what he was because God called. He was called out of the blue, just seemingly for no reason. Sorry. He was a coward. How was he a coward? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Hence the fleece. Okay, so hence the fleece, yeah. Yeah. And also, towards the end of his life, he became arrogant. And you know, his life, despite the great middle, ends up in failure. But, yeah, we're going to look at Gideon's call. And there is this conversation where the angel of the Lord says to me, "Hail, mighty warrior, the Lord is with you." And Gideon's reply was, well, if the Lord is with us, why is it like this? Do you ever find yourself saying stuff like that to God? Lord, if you are with me, why? So on week six, we're going to be thinking about Gideon and the times where we think God seems to be absent. And when we think that God is absent, it stops us from doing what God calls us to do. Gideon, you've got to realize God is with you, because God has got a lot of things for you to do. So actually, bringing out into the open areas where we think God is not showing his presence as we want him to could be a dangerous thing to do. Because maybe God might want to say, well, actually, you're the mighty warrior. You go and do something about it. So that's the rough outline of where I think we'll be going between now and the end of November. Sort of bringing different aspects of our lives to God and saying, well, Lord, what do you have to say? So I'm going to be encouraging us to, obviously, to come on Sunday mornings. What we do on Sundays will be recorded as usual. So if you're not able to come, please do listen to that. Also encouraging people to be in house groups. There will be an opportunity with smaller groups of people to discuss these things and to try and work at them together. And I would really like you as well to make this part of your own private prayer life. So we've got the outline here, and so I think everybody's got a copy of that, and we'll have a wider, we'll have a more detailed thing rather each week. But what I'd like you to do, this isn't compulsory, but what I'd like to do is in the week following each sermon, read the Bible passage every day for a week and just read it open to saying, well, Lord, what do you want to say to me? So I hope that helps. That's where I think we're going. And may we be open to what God's got to say. How about we just be quiet for a few moments and reflect on this whole idea of listening and prayer and these people who found that God had things to say to them.